Let the church say amen.
Amen.
So many wonderful faces here this morning. So good to see each and every one of you this morning. I think I saw so many of you just yesterday. I thank you all for coming out for fellowship with me and my family. We're glad to be back amongst you this morning. And for this morning, before we get started, does everyone have a Bible? Is anyone in need of a Bible? There you go. Right. My message of this morning, in many ways, is a continuation of my last message when I was here before you. You remember when we discussed last month, what I was coming from was the topic of undercover Christians and having a willingness to go out and proclaim God's word and be the lights of the world we are commanded to be within Scripture. And this morning, what I want to delve into is once you start being that light in the world, within the Church of Christ, at times you find pushback from the world around one topic in particular that I want to deal with this morning, and that's on baptism. Right? I don't want you to have to deal with that of saying, you know, those folks at the Church of Christ, they just believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, and I don't want you to have to say things like, well, yes, that's what we believe in our church. Right? I want you to be able to underline the scripture and say, well, that's what God's word says. That's not my pastor or my evangelist or my minister, right? That's what the word says. So for you to be able to speak so boldly with such confidence, it struck me that I needed to spend time going through so that you could articulate that message in the way that makes sense. And generally, as I said this morning, God's word provides guidance in three ways. So I'll try and do all three of those this morning. By example, by inference, and by direct instruction. And certainly on this topic, we find all three. So if we want to, as we dive into baptism, I think it's fundamental to the discussion to see that question of people pushing back at the necessity isn't a new one either. So if we open in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, taking the message to the Gentiles for the first time. Right? He is in the house of Cornelius and his family. When in Acts chapter 10, after having preached the gospel unto them, similar to the day of Pentecost, but a different audience. At the day of Pentecost, you had assembled Jews in the city of Jerusalem, right? You're now in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and his family. And you have in verse 46, right, or 47 and 48. 47 contains this rhetorical question that Peter puts out to his audience so boldly there in attendance. He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. We know of the events of Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at it. But that question is central, right? The question of verse 47, can any man forbid water? Can any man make the decision, right, that those who believe don't need to carry forward and do that outward act that's a reflection of their inner faith and carry on to baptism? That's where we're going to start and end this message this morning. But first, for the first reference, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3. I think it's important that when we take people into the Bible and discuss baptism, we start with a particular baptism, and that's the baptism of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 3, you have Jesus coming from Galilee to the Jordan River to John, right? And it says in verse 13, starting in verse 13 and carrying on through verse 17, It says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Explain to John, we need to move forward with this because this is fulfilling a righteous promise from the Father. And then it says, then he suffered him, John. And it says in 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Said again that the Scripture teaches in several ways, and the first is by way of example. Some people don't understand the necessity of baptism. I think it's important that they understand Jesus was baptized. And show that to them in Scripture. So I'll be like, it's not just that, and we'll get there, that he commanded those that believe to be baptized, right? But that he himself was baptized, right? That's where we should start or should be included when we're trying to teach on baptism, right? Then the first time we see him infer to it, so this is an inference, flip to the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 3, right, this is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. We talked about Nicodemus in my last lesson on undercover Christians because we set up their first interaction. And then I said Nicodemus came back, right, at the end after his death and burial, right, to help remove him from the tomb, right? And but this morning what I want to emphasize, right, is that one of the first times Christ is talking about the water and baptism, right, is the inference in verse 5. So if you're in John chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 5, just to recall that it was Nicodemus, who was a rabbi, a religious leader at the time, who came to Jesus under cover of nightfall privately. That's why I called him an undercover Christian last time we spoke. Right? Came to him privately, right, asking for his guidance, right? And it said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, except verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then verse 5, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah. That inference in verse 5 is to baptism. Because they're early on in the interaction, as we talked about last time, Nicodemus isn't going to immediately right here start following Christ, and Christ isn't going to stop teaching the moment he mentions it, right? He teaches Nicodemus directly one-on-one through the remainder of chapter 3, or through verse 21, right? And when we look at these inferences, right, we also should go to, right, what we have is more direct instruction from Jesus, right? So the two that we most commonly reference when discussing baptism are in Matthew chapter 28. So we'll look at that one, Matthew chapter 28. It's important you have that one highlighted. You know, that is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And we know, as the Gospel of Matthew ends, the resurrected Christ, right, gives a final instruction to his disciples, right, that's captured in verses 18 through 20, right? It says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. So teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We have from there, it's also similarly recorded at the end of the Gospel of Mark. So if you look at Mark chapter 16, right, this is also frequently cited. Mark chapter 16, you have verses 15 and 16, where it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," and tells us in verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Right? It says in verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, a young child is intelligent enough to understand that if I said, "He that believes and is baptized can have Daddy's iPhone," they're not going to believe that they can just do the first thing and not the second thing. Right? It's not a complicated instruction. It was only two parts of it, right? "He that believes and baptized can have a new Cadillac." You can substitute in whatever you want, and most children can discern from the command that I have to do the first thing and I have to do the second thing. Right? But as we spoke about in our Bible study hour, what then comes in? The deception of man. Right? The teachings of man. Right? To try and weave it in. Right? And create this false narrative that, well, no, you just believe in your heart and maybe you come up to the sinner's bench and, you know, we pray over you and, you know, once you've given your life over to Christ, I was like, no. Like, the scripture is clear. Right? Doesn't mean you shouldn't, you know, if you struggle, we can pray for you as a church. We will pray for you. Right? But there were two parts of the command. Right? And we can't ignore that first part. Right? This belief. Another analogy I'll use, right, that we had, I use sometimes when teaching with our children. Right? In terms of, this belief that there's these many ways into heaven. Right? This really only comes up in matters of religion. Right? I told them, I took Brielle's mom, Felicia, to the airport, going on vacation for a week, right? Last week. You know, I was like, if you went into McCarran Airport, you know, I have to go to St. Louis next month. I said, I have to go to St. Louis. Right? If you just proceeded into security, right, and said, "No, I've got to go to St. Louis." And I go, "Oh, sir, what flight are you on?" "Oh, any flight will do." "Well, no, sir, what flight are you on?" Right? "No, it doesn't matter. You know, you go more way, I'll go my..." "No, there's only one plane." Right? I have to know the specific way to get to my destination. Right? Straight is the gate when we talk. Narrow is the way. Not every way will do. Right? If tomorrow, you know, I were to go into iBank at Bank of America, maybe use Wells Fargo, you know, check. I need to do a withdrawal. They just walk up to the teller and be like, "I'd like to withdraw $500. "Well, what account, sir?" "Oh, any account will do." "You don't have an account number, sir?" "No, anyway, I don't believe in accounts. I believe anyway will do." Right? Only in matters of religion, only in matters of salvation would we be deceived into believing, right, that we can discern for ourselves, right, and not have and ignore what is a direct instruction. Right? The instruction is clear in the scripture, right? Whether it's Jesus doing it by the way of his own example or the inference, right? If we continue to go through beyond Jesus, right, and then look at his disciples taking that instruction into the book of Acts, right? As we started in Acts chapter 10, but of course, as I said, that's not the first place we see it. We first see it in Acts chapter 2. And we know this one. Most of us know this one by heart, right? Acts chapter 2, right? When men and brethren asked Peter, right, having heard this, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? Peter is describing what we will receive upon baptism in a similar fashion in the way that Matthew described what happened to Jesus when he was baptized. He said, Jesus, the heavens opened up and the angels were rejoicing. And his father said, look on him, believe after him in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, if we would obey and we would be baptized, every one of us in the name of Christ, right, we're going to receive remission of sins, right? It's powerful, right? And the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? We then see in Acts chapter 8, as we proceed through the book of Acts, we see in Acts chapter 8, now instead of it being Peter, it's Philip, right? Philip comes upon the Ethiopian eunuch on his way, returning from his visit to Jerusalem, right? And he's led by the Holy Spirit to the eunuch and finds the eunuch studying from Scripture, right? And they start to study there for a while together, right? It tells us the place of the Scripture where the eunuch was reading in verse 32, right? And in verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, who is this that the prophet is speaking of, right? And that Philip takes that opportunity, it says in verse 35, to begin at the same scripture preaching unto him Jesus in verse 35. Then it tells us on 36 and 37, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Right? And Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So, we don't know everything that the eunuch and Philip, it says that Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. We don't know the entire content of the gospel of Jesus that he shared with him. We know that Jesus commanded his apostles to teach them all the things that he had given to them, right? But we know when they were on their way, they came across water, right? Things to point out, because we don't want to get confused at times with the customs of man, right? It doesn't tell us what day of the week they came upon this water, right? Well, did Philip baptize the eunuch on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday morning? It doesn't tell us, right? It says that Philip was sharing with him the same scripture and preaching unto him Jesus, and that when they came across the water, right, the eunuch asks, right, if what hinders him from being baptized, and that Philip tells him, and so forth and so on, right? Another thing I'd say, again, because it's the traditions of men, right, it doesn't tell us that the eunuch had on his special baptism dress or gown, right? All these things we do now. We have stores. You guys may not know this. It's entire stores. You can go on Amazon and put in a baptismal dress. Right? And most of them are cute toddler dresses for girls. That doesn't mean that they believe, right? I don't know what they're used for, right? But I was like, it's become a whole niche industry,
right? Of little cute dresses, little cute suits, right? That we dress up the children in because now it's their turn to become baptized, right? That's not from Scripture, right? That's the traditions of men, right? Deceiving themselves into believing, right, that baptism is just some ritual we go through, right? That it's just, oh, he's reached a certain age of accountability, which, like I said, I can tell from the way it's used on the internet, it's not necessarily, you know, anything scriptural, right, in terms of, it seems like it's for very small children, it's the market, right? But the idea that there's this age of accountability, perhaps, where, you know, we want the children to, you know, start taking the Lord's Supper, and we want the children to more start regularly paying attention to worship service. Every parent wants that, trust me. But at the end of the day, that's not said in Scripture, right? It says, you know, to teach them of the ways of the Lord, right? And once they're willing to believe and willing to commit to repenting, right? Willing to make that confession, right? That's when they are to be baptized, right? But that's not what's happened, right? That's why, you know, we've got two things going on in the world, right? That we talked about in that Bible study that are deceptions of men, right? The first is that it's not necessary, right? And the second deception, that sure, it's necessary. It's a tradition we just go through. Once they reach a certain point, we take them through the ritual, you know, and that's what we've accomplished, right? And neither of those match baptism as found, right, in the gospel, right? There is definitely, I'm not saying, you know, obviously, as we teach our youth, we all want to see them reach milestones that are, you know, akin to, you know, like a graduation, right? Like that's when I think of, I've heard it compared before, you know, to, you know, if you think of like a graduation of college or high school, what is that? It's something that says, okay, you've achieved, you've learned this much, you're ready to move on to the next level. And in a way, that's not an unfair analogy, right? It's saying, I've learned enough about the gospel of Christ that I've learned that there are these commands on which I am expected to obey, right? And I'm willing to take this outward action, right, as an expression of my faith, right? That is a fair analogy, right? It's just, it can't be done as a matter of ritual, right? Without the person of any age, so it doesn't have to be children, to be grown adults, right? We don't want to infer that it's something, a task you're moving through, right? This is one of many, as we talked about this morning, one of many actions we should take across our lives that show our obedience and our willingness to do the work of the Lord. I do think, you know, it is, in terms of the way it is set up, right, 75% of the surface of the planet is water, right? It's set up to be something that, you know, just like when Philip and the eunuch came across it, it wasn't something you had to go seek out that was going to be upon some mountain over in Jerusalem as some great act you had to go accomplish, right? It was set up as something that when you were ready to do it, right, when you were willing to commit your life to Christ, was going to be readily available to you no matter where you were within the kingdom, right? God's kingdom, right? We find this several more times, right? So we find, for example, in Acts chapter 16, keep moving within the book of Acts, we find in Acts chapter 16, in verses 14 and 15, right, it tells us Paul and Silas now are traveling, and it says there in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful of the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us.
So Paul, in his journey, comes across another a household of Lydia, right? And her followers. If we keep moving in verse 16, we know, as chapter 16 carries on, Paul and Silas are going to be arrested, right? And by the time you get to, you know, verses 25, they're now in jail. And we have that famous account of them spending that evening in jail, right? And the Lord blessing them to be broken out with a great earthquake in verse 26, right? And it says in verse 30, right, that the jailer asks them, this is the same chapter, chapter 16, the jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him of the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And if I wanted to try and give, you know, some inference, if I was trying to think, well, where could you get the idea that you could just believe in the Lord and you didn't have to be baptized? It can only come from a partial reading of these scriptures, right? You have to basically stop as soon as it says believed and then not carry on. Sometimes it's in the exact same verse. Sometimes, like in this example, right, you have to go from verse 31 down to verse 33, right? It says, it describes them as believing in verse 31, right? But all you had to do was get through verse 33 and you would find their baptism, right? Like, it can only be upon a partial reading, right, that you could miss that throughout the early church, whenever someone was believing, right, that was bringing them unto salvation, right? They still had to be added to the body, added to the church, right? And that the action that they would subsequently take, starting in chapter 2, but by way of example, up and through the entire book of Acts, was to then have them repent, confess, be baptized, right? There is another one, you know, again, if you're in a very long conversation with someone who just isn't moving on this point, you can flip the page to chapter 19 and in verses 1 through 7. In verses 1 through 7, Paul comes across men who had been obeying under John the Baptist. They had already been baptized by John the Baptist, right? Because that was who Jesus was baptized by, and he wasn't the first person that that John had baptized, right? And it said in verse 1 through 7, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about 12. Right? But this other thing we have to recognize about baptism, right, is as came upon these men, they thought they were baptized, right? And then upon being taught, they recognized that they hadn't been baptized previously into the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also happens in the world in our everyday walk as we try and encounter and help save lost souls. We come across those in the world who have been through the ritual at some point, right? Whether it was, as I described before, maybe as a toddler, right? Or maybe
in their youth, right? At some point before they really truly came to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the commands laid there within, right? The opportunity at salvation that Jesus was presenting, right? They had gone through the ritual. And we have to do the same thing that Paul did. Upon discovering that, still baptize them, right? Because they have not been baptized into Christ, right? So do the same thing that we see by way of example happening in Acts chapter 19, right? Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when they hear this, right, they should do the same thing these men did in verse 5 and become baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? So, as I said in my opening, really what I want to make sure we've seen this morning through the scripture is baptism from the New Testament perspective. Right? Baptism both as originally Christ being baptized, Christ preaching to Nicodemus the need that a man be born again, not of just of the Spirit, but of the water, right? Christ giving his apostles the command to baptize. Those apostles then over and over and over again in the book of Acts carrying out the act of baptism, right? Because this is, as I positioned in our Bible study, one of those moments where we just can't allow ourselves to become deceived, right, by what others in the world may be saying, right? It's, you know, it's not the Church of Christ. It's not your evangelist or your minister or your pastor saying it, right? It is the gospel, right? And hopefully your evangelist is spreading that to you, right, and trying to make sure you understand it, right? But we have to be willing to stand up for, right, being baptized and trying to bring people who are lost into salvation by being added to the church, right? We know after baptism we must remain faithful unto death, right? But, you know, baptism is not a ritual that we are going through as just a matter of custom, right? It has been directly commanded in Scripture, and we must treat it with the respect, right, and acknowledgement of our responsibility to obey. But that's what I wanted to share with you this morning on baptism. If there are any at this time who are in the need of prayer, or have recognized at this moment that they have not obeyed in the way that is required, we can, if you come forth, we can both pray for you, or if you are requiring or recognizing your need for baptism, we can do that for you also, as together we stand and sing our invitation song.